Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to be with you in the house of the Lord this fine day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom for living. And again, blessed is the one who finds, say it with me, wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. And this morning, we have a lot going on. And so the big idea is simply this, that fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of all knowledge, which is the beginning of all wisdom, fearing the Lord involves a lifetime of obeying the instruction of his word, which brings about a prosperous life overflowing with the blessing of his peace and love. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound wonderful? That's the kind of life I want to live in Christ. How about you? And the way that we obtain that, the way that we gain that is in the first part of that. Fearing who? Fearing the Lord and spending our entire life obeying his word. That is where the prosperous life that we all desire, the abundant life that Christ promised us, the blessing, the anointing of his peace and love, it flows out of our complete and total surrender to fearing, reverently awing the Lord and living our lives in full obedience to his word. That's the big idea. And our text for consideration is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Again, if you've already turned there, follow along as I read. If not, you can catch up. It's in Proverbs, middle of the Bible, right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Amen. Here in chapter 3, we're carrying on from the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 2, which offered guarding and protection to deliver us from, if you recall, the way of evil, right? The way of evil, men of perverted speech and the forbidden woman. There's this caution that the author of Proverbs has given us thus far to kind of instill this fear, this concern that there are lots of voices that are competing for our attention. And now we see a shift in Proverbs chapter 3, and the wisdom we find here is far more positive, isn't it? And what it does is it's an education of life, a life that's lived at its best in all areas. Notice some of the themes that we hit on. We hit on worship. We hit on finding favor with God and with other people. The Lord establishing our paths and making straight them. Not being wise in our own eyes, but finding healing for our flesh and refreshment for our bones. The idea of proper worship and an attitude in worship. And when it comes to it, there are going to be times in our lives that we need discipline and correction. Amen? And when that happens, and it will happen to each and every one of us, when that happens, when the Lord brings that correction for us to not despise it, as is so often the case, we resist correction, don't we, church? I know my kids resist correction. I resist correction. How about you? But when it comes, what does the text say? That we are to not despise it, but rather that we are to embrace it, to not grow weary of his reproof. Why? Because God loves us so much. He cares about us so much that he corrects our behavior, just as a loving parent corrects the behavior of his child, or a coach corrects the behavior of his athlete, or a teacher corrects the behavior of his or her student. Now, as we see in chapter 3, in this instructional discourse, the father is anchoring his teachings ever more strongly in the Lord God, in Yahweh. There is not a mistake here. This is not just some popular psychology, some good nuggets of truth as we looked at, but this is rooted in the person of the Lord God himself. And this text, even though we've read, like if you look at verses 9 and 10, where the Father is telling the Son, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits, all of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There are some that take this and they extrapolate that this is some kind of prosperity teaching. If we give of our first fruits, then God automatically, formulaically, is obligated to bless us with more. And that's called prosperity. That's also called manipulation. This is not about prosperity and the manipulation of God to get what we want to further advance our material wealth, but it's how to live a prosperous life. See the distinction? A prosperous life that is rooted in a person and a genuine, real relationship with that person. The prosperity is not material. The prosperous life, the abundant life, comes from my connection to the creator of the universe. Amen? Your prosperity, your prosperous life, your abundant life doesn't come in your wealth and your possessions. It comes through the person of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what the author of Proverbs is doing is he's explaining and underscoring how that we gain this deep relationship, this abiding relationship with our Creator, so that our lives would be one of prosperity in the sense of real relationship, real certainty and hope for the future. Not in this life necessarily, but in the life to come. Because at the end of the day, the life to come is what really, really matters. Are you with me, church? Say, oh yeah. But how we live here also determines where we spend eternity. So, first couple of things that we need to cover is the way that this is structured is that we are called to hear the instruction of wisdom. And as we've read through this, you can see that each kind of pairing of verses, it starts in the first verse, in the odd verses, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11, sort of this instruction, this admonition. And then it's followed by the blessing or the promise. And so our first, just as we look at the structure, we need to hear the instruction of wisdom. And there's that progression to the admonitions, the instructions in the odd verses, which are then followed by the blessing of living out those admonitions in our life in real time. As we see in the first half of these verses, the Father issues the call to the Son, and we know that the Father in the text is a stand-in for our Heavenly Father, and we, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we become His adopted sons and daughters. So God is speaking to us as His kids. And so we can hear the Heavenly Father speaking to us, calling us to, number one in verse one, to preserve His teaching, to listen to His commands, to follow them. In verse 3, that we are called to retain ethical behavior, behavior that is integrous and is in keeping with the word of our testimony. If we say we're in Christ, if we say that we're followers of Christ, that we are His children by grace through faith, then there's a certain expectation that comes with that. Amen? In verse 5, the Father is calling the Son to active trust and righteousness in the Lord our God. In verse 7, there's a call to maintain proper humility. Because as we go through life, as we experience the blessing of God, as we orient our lives into deeper, greater surrender and submission and obedience to His word, there's always that shadow, that specter of pride. Look at how well I'm doing. You relate to that this morning, church? I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? Right? I'm not as bad as that person. I've learned a few things. But we have to maintain humility and proper orientation. Verse 9 is proper perspective in worship. And then finally in verse 11, there's the submission to the Lord's discipline. These are the instructions that when in verse 1 he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And the word there is the word for Torah. The Father regards His teaching as Torah or law. And what it seems like Solomon is doing is he's internalizing the law of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy 17, where it talks about the rule of law, the law of God for kings, and providing practical application to it. This isn't just some pie in the sky theoretical practice, but Solomon, in his wisdom and in his application, as he looks at life, he's trying to set his son up for success. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father is trying to set us up for success as we live out our life in Christ. And so again, this is not just some unattainable thing that we can strive towards and never accomplish. This is actually possible for those of us who are in Jesus. The question is, do we actually believe that? Are we willing to put ourselves in the school of the Lord, so to speak, so that we might become the kinds of pupils that God desires for each and every one of us? Because if we're honest, this can be pretty challenging, can't it? This can be really hard because life is hard and there's other voices that are calling for our attention every day, every moment of the day. And I think it's been exacerbated by the invention of the smartphone, where we have access to information nonstop. Is it any wonder that we're stressed out? Is it any wonder that we can't find peace and rest when we doom scroll or just scroll? The second half, as we follow the instruction of the Lord, we need to expect the blessing of wisdom in our lives. And that's the even verses in verses 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. And these instructions or commands or laws that the Father is issuing to his Son are not empty and hollow. They're not just a set of rules that you must obey or else. No, these are precepts. These are commands that we follow and obey. And they carry the promise of blessing. They carry the promise of an abundant life, a far more rewarding, enriching life than we could ever possibly imagine or assume on our own. In the second half of these verses that follow the odd numbers, the Father provides the blessing of following his instruction. So if we keep the Father's command, follow his teaching, the promise is what? Long life and peace. In verse 4, there's the promise of favor with God and with people. In verse 6, if we trust the Lord and completely surrender to him, there's a promise of straight and smooth paths. In verse 8, there's the promise of total healing. In verse 10, as we honor the Lord with our wealth, our material resources, there's the promise of abundant harvests. And then in verse 12, as we submit to the Lord's discipline, what is the promise? It confirms the love of the Heavenly Father for us. And so what I want to do now is we have the structures. We're going to unpack what this means. You guys with me? Ready? Say, I'm ready, coach. Okay. Verses 1 through 4, the peace that God gives. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. This is the promise of peace that God gives those who obey and follow his instruction. And these opening verses, verses 1 and 2, basically are saying, pay attention, right? My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And if we pay attention and take heart to the Father's teaching, then we will experience, what's verse 2 say? Length of days and peace. We'll experience a peaceful, peace-filled, long life. And some of you are thinking, but life is hard. I've been through some things. Is this really true? And I pose for your consideration that yes, if we honor the Lord, if we remember, if we pay attention, if we adhere to the Father's teaching and tune our hearts to the Lord's commands, our affection is not on the things of the world. Our affection is not on the things of our circumstances, but our affection is the one who makes the whole earth spin and float. And so when things happen, they're hard. But our trust isn't in the things. Our trust is in the one behind the things. Are you with me, church? Our trust is in the Lord. And trouble comes. And if we pay attention, then we're going to understand that life is hard, that we're not where we should be, that we're not in the space where we should be, that things are broken because of sin, but God is calling us out of that chaos and into trying to make order in our lives. And as we read in chapter 2, there's many voices that are calling out for attention, but only one voice leads to real, lasting peace. And the beauty of wisdom, the goal of wisdom is to give us the ability to discern the voices, to understand the good voices from the bad voices, the evil voices, to understand the true voices from the false voices, to really apply ourselves to listening and paying close attention so that we don't stumble and fall and end up in the ditch of life. And so we have to be really honest with ourselves, church. Which voices are we paying attention to? Which voices are the loudest in our lives that we're getting distracted by? If you've ever used one of those analog dial radios, those frequencies, or if you've been driving across the country and you have your station set at one thing and all of a sudden another stronger signal comes in and starts competing, and so you kind of get that classical music with country mixed in. It's kind of cute. And you're like, what am I listening to? I don't like it. And so what do you want to do? You want to tune into the stronger frequency because it makes sense. It's clear. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, if we're not heeding and paying attention to the Father's instruction, if we're not diligent and pursuing obedience to God's word, sometimes those voices, they're pretty strong and they're working to drown out the voice of the Father. If you remember when Elijah wanted to hear from the Lord and the storms came and the thunder came and all this stuff came, but where was God's voice? It was in the quiet, the still, small quietness, a whisper. And sometimes I think we forget that God doesn't need to shout to get our attention because he's God, right? God doesn't need to shout to get our attention any more than a parent needs to shout at their children. We shout because we forget our authority. God doesn't need to shout because he's in control. We just need to be better listeners. Leo Perdue in his commentary says, well-being, shalom, right? For length of days and years of life and peace, that word peace is shalom. That word shalom refers to the state of contentment, pleasantness, health, welfare, and security in which good things are had and experienced without the stress of anxiety and fear. That sounds like a pretty good life to me. How about you? Peace, shalom, contentment. Long life without well-being was no blessing at all. For the extension of one's days, only to experience misery was not a desirable state. The ideal was to live to a ripe old age, to see one's children's children, and to die in peace and contentment while surrounded by the extended family. How many of us in our experience have been around those who have forsaken God's wisdom and purpose and have died bitter and angry and frustrated, estranged from their loved ones? We all know people like that, don't we? And it's heartbreaking, isn't it? It genuinely is heartbreaking. But here's an opportunity. Here's the Lord, the Father, saying, there's a better way. And it starts with not forgetting the teaching of our Father and letting our hearts keep his commandment. So again, whose voice are you paying attention to? Are you paying attention to the Father's teaching, or are you paying attention to something or someone else? Because again, there's so many voices that are competing that promise peace, that promise prosperity, that promise contentment, that really are paths to death. And as you listen and as you try to discern, and maybe you are following a false path, are you being led to peace or are you being led to more contention and more disharmony and frustration? Because if that's what your experience is, I would encourage you to get back on the right path following the Lord. Because if your pursuit of peace is not drawing you into a deeper relationship with Christ, then you are following an empty or false peace that really is an idol. We don't often think about it in those terms, right? Because we don't really deal with idols in our culture as much as ancient Israel did. But the truth is, anything that takes our affection, our attention off Christ, off the Lord's word, we are pursuing something less than, and anything less than Christ is an idol. And that's hard. So let's stay alert to what we are hearing all around us. Let's focus our attention on what God is saying and has said in his word and through Christ, the promise of the gospel, that we are sinners, that we are destined for hell and separation from God and each other for eternity. But God, in his mercy, he sent his son, in his love, his grace and his mercy, he sent his son to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved, to pay the price that we should pay, which is death and shedding of blood. But then on the third day, what happens? Christ rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. So that thereby defeating death, defeating sin and the curse of sin, and that anyone who places their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, believing in his heart and confessing with his mouth that Christ died and that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, he or she will be saved. And that salvation is not just for eternity, it's that salvation is for us today, even now, as we go through life, to save us from ourselves. And it starts by pursuing wisdom and staying alert to what we're hearing and growing in our obedience to the Lord and his word. Shifting gears, looking at verse 3, it says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck." And some ancient manuscripts don't include the following: "Write them on the tablet of your heart." It's not in the Septuagint. It is found in other manuscripts. So that leads some commentators to think that was an annotation by a scribe. But the idea that we internalize steadfast love and faithfulness, that it becomes a part of who we are, it is our motivational drive, rather than selfishness and self-righteousness and disharmony, we are to be motivated by steadfast love and faithfulness. And why? Verse 4, "So you will find favor and good success in the sight of" who? "God and man." What did Jesus say were the greatest commands? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love others as yourself. How do we do that? How do we live out that command? It's found right here in verse 3. "By not letting steadfast love and faithfulness forsake us, but rather binding them around our neck and writing them on the tablet of our heart." Not tablets of stone, not external to us, forcing us into compliance, but rather letting it flow out of who we are. Do you see the difference? You know, as my son serves in the military, he has a lot of people telling him what to do. Anybody who serves understands that. Anybody who lives in authority understands when your chain of command tells you to do something, you say, "Yes, sir," or "Yes, ma'am." But inside, you could be what? Anybody relate to that? A little bit. My kids, simple task we ask them to do. Okay, right? Fine. Yes, Dad, right? They'll do it out of fear of punishment, out of fear of consequences and discipline. My son obeys his chain of command because, in the words, the parlance of the army, he doesn't want to get smoked, meaning lots of extra PT. What the author of Hebrews is contending for is that we don't find favor and success with God and man because we're afraid of them, because of some external pressure. We do it because we're internally motivated by our love for one another, our love for God. And what a paradigm shift for us. When my son, who is a very, very good soldier, very compliant, very respectful, very honorable, when his chain of command tells him to do something, he does it. Why? Not because they're telling him per se, but because he wants to serve. Because he genuinely loves his country. He genuinely loves his fellow soldiers. And so he wants to do what is right. Even though he may not agree or understand, he's going to do it because his motivation is right. Do you understand that? And in the same way, as God's kids, we need to be motivated by a genuine love for God and a genuine love for each other. We don't always understand each other. Amen. We don't always agree with each other. But we can genuinely say, I love you. I care for you. And so God's love is given to us so that we might become people of steadfast love and loyalty ourselves, that we might be models of that. And the truth is, however, too often, as Christians, we let others down, don't we? Because we don't live up to the expectation of modeling steadfast love and faithfulness that is ours as God's kids. We say something that we don't mean, but it carries an impact. Or maybe we do say something because we do mean it, and then we get caught and we go, oh, I'm sorry. What are we sorry for? Well, I'm sorry I got caught. Does that make sense? And we actually rob our testimony of the power, the genuineness, and we lose favor in sight of God and man because we're not living up to the expectation and the potential, the possibility of who we are in Christ. And we've got to be very clear. It's not about performance. It's not about earning God's love and favor. We already have that in full through Christ. Amen? Do we understand that? And so our salvation is not contingent upon our performance, but the quality of our life, the quality of favor found in God's eyes and in men is contingent upon how well we obey and follow his wisdom and his rules. Does that make sense? Because I don't want to muddy the water at all to think that, oh, I've got to work for myself. No, that is not what I'm saying. But I can be saved and I can still be a jerk. And what the author of Proverbs is saying is stop being jerks, but be genuinely motivated by steadfast love and faithfulness towards each other. Bind them around your neck. Let it be visible. Don't just wear the cross around your neck that people look at you and they go, oh, I wonder if that person's a Christian. And then we open our mouth and they go, oh, I guess not. Right? Or our behavior would undermine what we are proclaiming to believe and hold to be true. I like how Ray Ortland summarizes it. He says, those that we inadvertently offend, they do not believe anymore because they did not see the reality of God and God's people. They saw people wearing crosses around their necks, but without binding steadfast love and faithfulness around their necks. The fraudulence of that makes people angry and causes them to question the whole enterprise. Do you really believe in God's mercy and forgiveness? Do you really believe that your life has been transformed by this risen Savior? Then why do you look so much like the world? Let us strive to do better and living out God's steadfast love and faithfulness to those around us. Can we do that, church? And when we do fall short, because here's the thing, we're all going to fall short, each and every one of us. Let's be quick to admit it. Let's be quick to confess. And then on the flip side, let's be quick to forgive and let go. Let's not hold grudges. Let's not keep a record of wrongs because that's not what love does, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrong. And so when we are quick to admit our faults, when we are quick to confess our sin, when we're quick to say, oh, I blew it, I'm so sorry, will you please forgive me? That's not just lip service. That's not just, you know, oh, I hope I get off the hook. That is, I'm really sorry. I messed up. I did not display steadfast love and faithfulness in this instance to you. Will you please forgive me? And then there's a responsibility, if we're in Christ, to say, of course I forgive you. Of course I forgive you, because I know what Christ has forgiven me of. And who am I to hold on to anything more? Are you with me, church? This way others can see and better see Jesus in us. And when they do that, look at the promise of the blessing, verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the eyes of God and man. Or another word that could be translated there is you find favor and good reputation, good repute. I don't know about you, but I would love to have a good reputation. I would love when people see Jeff, that they would see a faithful man of God. How about you? I would hope that that would be what drives and motivates us. Now we see the trust that God demands in verses 5 through 8. The trust that God demands. Look at verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment or medicine to your bones. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 are probably the most well-known verses in all of Proverbs. In fact, they're so well-known, they're so internalized. You may even have it printed on a picture in your decor at home. It might be embroidered on a pillow. They're so well-known that it's easy to take these verses for granted. They just kind of roll off, right? Kind of like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have the eternal life. Yeah, okay, I got it. But do we actually really know what this means? It sounds really good because it is really good. And I would say that this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, are some of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Not leaning on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding is in direct contrast and opposition to trusting in the Lord with all our heart. And really, that summarizes wisdom and folly right there. Am I fully trusting in the Lord with all of my heart, or am I leaning on my own understanding? Which way? Am I going to choose God's way, his path, his direction, or am I going to choose what I think and what I believe to be true? I don't know about you, but when I make assumptions, when I rest in my own understanding, I fall short. How about you? Have you ever experienced something? Someone said something or did something, and you took great offense and you assumed a motive on that person. Do you ever follow up with a conversation and have them explain themselves and go, I missed that completely? Did you tell them that you missed it completely? You see, sometimes we just assign motives, we just assume things without getting any clarification. We make a decision, we assign a motive, and then we move on, and forever that person is whatever we think they are. But is that good, right, and true of us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Not at all. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but we are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And the kind of trust that's in the Hebrew that the Lord deserves, that the Lord is calling us to, is our wholehearted, all my eggs in one basket. In fact, lying down on my face in total reliance, trust. That's the kind of trust that God is calling us to do. I read one commentator, he said, it's like taking a belly flop into God's grace. We are so reliant and so dependent on God. And why? He is worthy of that kind of trust. Why? Because he is God and we are not. We stake everything on the gospel promises of God, Ray Ortland says. If God fails us, we are damned. If God does not hold up his end of the bargain, if he's not trustworthy, then guess what? To quote our Canadian brothers to the north, we're hosed. But if God comes through, we're saved forever. If God is who he says he is, if God's promises, and he's the promise maker, the promise keeper, if we can set our hearts, if we can fully rely on him, completely, face down, Lord, I have nothing, I am completely trusting in you, we are saved forever. We have nothing to fear. We can let the full weight of our lives today and for eternity fall down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, that is good news. So the question is, won't you trust the resurrected Savior with everything that shames you, everything that terrifies you, and everything that holds you back? I think some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we trust the Lord for our salvation about 80%, maybe 70. Some of us who are more pious than the others would say 90%. But the truth is, we don't always fully, genuinely trust the Lord, do we? At least not fall on my face with nothing else to offer. We always have this sort of contingency plan. Well, if this doesn't work out, there's always... But what the text is requiring is that trust in the Lord with what? All your heart.
Do not lean on your own understanding, but in what? All your ways, every way, every possible way imaginable, things that you've thought through and things that you haven't thought of yet. In every way, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Bruce Waltke says, one is a fool to rely on his thimble of knowledge before it's, that is, trust in the Lord's vast ocean. And so I love that. Here's a picture of your and my understanding. It's huge, isn't it? It's a thimble that fits on my pinky finger, if it's a big thimble. That's our understanding. That's our ability. That's our capacity. As no matter how intelligent we are, no matter how highly we think of ourselves, no matter how wise in our own understanding, it is nothing more than a thimbleful compared to God's vast promises. I don't know about you, but whose understanding would you rather lean on? Your thimbleful or a vast ocean of God's resources? Another way to read verse 6, where it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Another way to read that, to translate the Hebrew, is in all your ways, and I love this, desire his presence. Because I think when we do acknowledgement, I acknowledge God as God, there's still a sense of me. Does that make sense? I acknowledge God as the author, but I bring a little bit to the table too. I bring a little bit of, you know, my personality, my charisma, my chutzpah. But the reality is, no, I don't bring anything but my obedience and my recognition that he is God and I am not. And so I love this idea of in all your ways, desire his presence. Do we desire God's presence in every part of our lives? Are we seeking first his kingdom and righteousness? Are we looking at him and saying, God, above all things, above all else, I desire your presence in this situation. I desire your presence in this conflict. I desire your presence in this situation I found myself in. Whether you like the word acknowledge or desire his presence, the point behind the Hebrew is a personal knowledge, an intimate experience with the reality of God, to actually know him. And that's what makes our God so amazing, is that we can actually know him and be in relationship with him. Amen. The result of trusting the Lord with all of our heart and acknowledging him is that he will then provide the blessing of straight and smooth paths. Straight and smooth paths. Now, sometimes those straight and smooth paths lead us right through the conflict we're experiencing. Sometimes those straight paths lead us right to the discipline and the reproof that God wants to bring in our lives to make us better. But we know the path that we're on, and we can trust that he is faithful to complete the work that he began in us. Bruce Waltke said it this way: the wise trust the Lord to uphold his moral order freely. That is, when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, that he is going to operate according to his own sovereign good pleasure. That we trust the Lord to uphold his moral order and his both freely and contingently in response to human activity. The wise are confident that as they fulfill their obligation, God himself will uphold his in his own time and in his own way, even when the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Because it's not about comparing ourselves with other people. It's about us taking responsibility for our own relationship personally with the Lord our God. Does that make sense? We can't worry about how God is dealing with or not dealing with, from our perspective, other people. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Proverbs 14:26 says it this way: in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:20, whoever gives thought to the matter will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man, righteous one, runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 28:25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. You get the point, don't you? We've got to trust in the Lord that he is going to maintain his side of the covenant, his side of the promise, that as we adhere, as we follow his instruction, let our heart keep his commandments, we're going to add length of days and peace. We're going to, as we look to bind steadfast love and faithfulness around our neck, we will find good favor and good success in God's eyes and man's eyes as we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. He's going to make straight our paths. And we're going to continue this next week. Keep at it. Keep studying. Keep praying. And so, Father, we just thank you for your word and the promise of your word. And Lord, I'm so excited that we get to pick up this next week as we look at the second half of the promise of trusting and keeping your instruction and receiving and experiencing the blessings that follow. And so, Lord, now as we turn our heart to communion in the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would just draw us near, draw us close, Lord, as we celebrate and honor and recognize the Lord's death until you come again, Lord Jesus. And we say, come soon, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.